we look at this text, and on the surface you think, what? Does this really apply to us? Is this something that we can actually learn from? I mean, isn't this a culturally related issue? Isn't it kind of time dated? Not really. Not really. Because I think the New Testament, if you go through and you read particularly the epistles, everything past the gospel, you'll find that at the heart of the establishment of the New Testament church was the reconciliation of Jews to Gentiles. Because when the Jews, they would not really, they'd be in maybe the inner courts they could go into, but beyond that, the Jews or the Gentiles were not welcomed. They were to stay out because, after all, they were not God's chosen people. The Israelites were. Paul actually identifies that here. So what happens in this text is now God brings the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And if this would bear out, if you read through the rest of the New Testament after the Gospels, you would see that the very issue, one of the major issues confronting the church, was the idea of bringing these two groups together under the banner of Christ, that they may grow together as one. That's why my friend Kurt Gleeby, he's a Messianic Jew. He still retains all of his Judaism rituals, but he transfers those, or transforms them, if you will, and puts the emphasis on Christ. I don't have a problem with that. That's not a major issue. There's a lot of things you can do with the Torah and all of those issues and still put the emphasis on Christ. I don't think the Jews are actually called to give up their Jewishness, but I do believe that they are now under the banner of Christ, those who have called Christ their Savior. So let's look at what Paul says today. First of all, he says that we were separate from Christ. Who's that? That's us. Unless you're physically a Jew, that is all of us in this room this morning. Therefore, remember, you'll notice he says remember twice. Notice what he says here. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, that's us, in the flesh, called the uncircumcised or the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So if you look at this again and read it this way, it maybe starts to make a little sense. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called Gentiles by what is called Jews. In other words, the Jews who had the right of circumcision called the Gentiles the uncircumcised. It was a huge deal. Really was. The rabbi would circumcise the child, and it was done on the eighth day for every male child at least. And I believe that tradition still continues. But they would cut the foreskin. And that removal of the foreskin was a sign symbolically of the removal of sin, but also a relationship with God. So if you have, now you have the Jews with that understanding that circumcision was a covenant with God because they were God's people, and they did it because they wanted to be in covenant with God, it would stand to reason that if you were a Gentile who had not been circumcised, had no covenantal relationship to God, you could understand where the hostility would come from. In other words, you're not part of God's family. Therefore, be an issue. And matter of fact, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he dealt with this. The Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts dealt with this, said that they do not have to come under the law of Moses because the Gentiles are separate. They were never part of the law of Moses. They were never part of the old covenant. And so this was building, even in the book of Acts. This was a huge deal. This was the beginning of that relationship and all the promises that God gave. I remember, see, you can spiritualize anything, by the way. I hope this is all right to talk about, but, and if not, I'm your dad, so you have to deal with it. When Levi was born, of course, we went all the way to Ohio. I think you guys remember that. And it came as second or third day. The third day, it wasn't the eighth. We couldn't wait that long. But they went in for Levi went in for circumcision. And I asked Holly and Chris, and I asked the doctor, can I go in with Levi when he's circumcised? I'm sure everybody thought that was a weird request. But I went in with Levi, and the doctor, it was just the doctor and I, put Levi on the table, and she said, why do you want to watch a circumcision? And I said, well, did you know circumcision is a very spiritual event? And the doctor went, really? I said, yeah, it's in the Old Testament. And I said, in the Old Testament, on the eighth day, the male child will be circumcised. And I said, that was symbolic of a covenant with God. Cutting away the foreskin meant cutting away the sin and also the whole symbolic issue was the covenant with God. This is in Levi's circumcision. The next thing out of my mouth was, did you know that Christ does the same thing inwardly on the heart? And the doctor said, really? And I said, yeah. Because when Christ comes into your heart, he circumcises your heart, removes the sin, and establishes a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. She said, I have never heard that. You can actually spiritualize those issues from the Old Testament and use them as opportunities to share the gospel. And what Paul was saying here is, there was name calling. Because in Galatians and other places, when the Gentiles would come in, they say, now, look, we know that you trusted in Christ, but if you want to be a real Christian, Bill, you know where I'm going. If you want to be a real Christian, then what you have to do is you have to get circumcised, and then you have to come under the law of Moses, because that's what good Christians do. You can see how this was a huge barrier in the church. We create our own barriers too, don't we? By adding stuff and saying, well, if you're a good Christian, you do this. We can get into a legalistic state, and it happens. But here, particularly in this case, we have the issue of circumcision, and I like what Max Anders says here in the way of circumcision. Paul says the Jews were called to circumcision, which is performed by flesh, by hands, by human hands. He implies that while they were physically circumcised, I looked up the Greek word, I didn't want to Greek you to death, their heart was not, as it were, circumcised or submissive to God. Yeah. The Jews had an outward form or an outward sign, at least the males did, an outward sign that they had had a covenant relationship with God. But they had not been circumcised in the heart. Let's put this in a practical way we can understand it. Do you know that you can look and act and talk and sound like a Christian without ever having been circumcised and trusted in Christ? In other words, the real salvation takes place in the circumcision of the heart, not by external religious activity. And so Paul deals with it here. He said, we were separate from Christ. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. This is Horus. The C is silent in the Greek. Horus, separated. This is what it means. Without, besides, apart from, independent from, a marker of disassociation. That is, when the uncircumcised people were called by the circumcision group uncircumcised, it was an identification that they were in fact separated from Christ. But the Jews were also separated from Christ even though they had been circumcised. The issue right here is what is done in the heart. That is the issue. That is what is at stake. That is the central issue, not only of this text, but of the gospel. It has to be something that takes place in the heart. Otherwise, you are separated. No relationship with Christ. People are separated today because they have not been circumcised in the heart. And that's the issue that you'll have to deal with when you stand before God. Have you been circumcised in your heart? That is Christ removing your sin. Because that's what happens when you come to Jesus Christ by way of faith. He circumcises your heart. You say, well, you mean the physical heart? No, I'm talking about the spiritual heart of who you are. Circumcised. Secondly, the implication of this is given by Paul. Notice, he gives a bunch of them here. It's kind of like Paul just stacks it on. You could almost hear the Jews going in the background. You could almost hear the Jews going, get them, Paul, get them, go get them, boy, get them, talk to them, tell them they're not part of us, never have been, never will be, ain't going to happen. Watch what he says. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You can see the Jews going, oh, yeah. See, Paul's telling you the truth now. Of course, he turns the table and nails them too. But, and strangers to the covenants of promise. The Israelites knew covenants with God. Whether it's the Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, all those covenants that God established. Having no hope and without God in the world. Absolutely. They don't have God because they're not part of us. So the implications. First of all, they are excluded from Israel. By the way, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are included in Israel. You do realize Israel is still God's chosen people. And that when you come to Jesus Christ by way of faith, you are a Jew inwardly. Because you've had the circumcision of the heart. We belong to the nation of Israel. We are now included in God's people. But he says you are excluded from Israel. That meant that the Gentiles had nothing to do with Israel. Secondly, they were foreigners to the covenant of promise. That is, when God made a promise or a covenant with the people, he kept the promises to them. But they were foreigners to that. Thirdly, they had no future Messiah. Actually, the words there, without Christ, means they had nothing to look forward to. And then they were also apart from God. That is, they had no way of God influencing their lives. Let us understand something today. That all of this still applies for those who are outside of Christ. The three pillars that, matter of fact, we just got voted into our church at the business meeting on Wednesday. Senior moment. Engage. Engage God through worship and help others engage God through encounter or evangelism. Part of our job as a church is to use evangelism to reach people with the gospel. And why I like those three pillars, what I call them three pillars, is it keeps the church going in a right direction. Megan, I loved the way you're tweaking that and starting to see how you tweak it and put it in there. That was great this morning. You're talking to me. But we got to evangelize, folks. That's why this church is here. It's here to evangelize people, whether it's through VBS, through Awana, through specific outreaches within the community. We need to start evangelizing. Thank you for saying that, Megan. It is tough for people. Sometimes it's tough it's not so much tough for me to share the gospel because they expect it from a pastor. They expect the first thing when they're in the hospital for the pastor to say, do you know Jesus Christ? They expect that from me. They don't expect that from you guys. So I get it. It is tough to evangelize. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you are afraid to evangelize sometimes? Oh, yeah, Megan, okay. Yeah, you're not afraid to admit it. It's tough. But guess what? We have the solution to the problem. I've used this illustration before, and I think it's pertinent. Can you imagine a doctor having the cure for cancer and never sharing it? Because the cure for cancer could cure a lot of people. We have the cure for sin and separation from God, and sometimes we're just quiet. We're afraid to share it. Let's go on. But we were once separate from Christ, but we were brought near. Notice our condition in verse 13a. But now in Christ, you who were far off, Paul uses that again. Who is that phrase talking about? Jew or Gentile? You who were far off. Gentile, thank you. Very good. See the connection. He walks through this. Far off. I grew up in Kennedy Space Center, actually, and space has always fascinated me. That's yuck, isn't it? I don't know. Could you step out into that and look at Is that Tolono? I don't know. That's a long way up, isn't it? He's a long way from home. The reality is we were far from God. We were way far from God. That is, you can't even begin to come into his presence because we were separated from him. We were far off. It's like you couldn't even see God. And there's people today that can't see God. And our job, again, folks, is to introduce them to the God that changed our lives. He gets in here, and as he goes on, and people are still a great distance from God. But it cost. That was our condition. By the way, did you know that was your condition before you came to God? Or came to Christ? You were far off. I never really thought of myself as a bad person. When I was in the Army, and I just never thought myself of a bad person. I mean, I didn't go out and kill people. I didn't rob from people. I didn't hurt people. I was basically a good person. And then when an Army chaplain led me to saving faith in Christ, I realized how bad I was. And that day that I trusted in him as my Lord and Savior, I realized, wow, okay, I get it. That's called the enlightening. When God enlightens your heart. And I guess what God's burdened me with is that we need to be reminded of the fact that we work with lost people every day, and we should have some compassion for those lost people. Because we used to be in that condition. What did it cost Christ? This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, the forgiveness of sins. Here's what it cost. It cost Jesus his life. When Jesus went to the cross, it was agonizing. 9-inch nails through his hands and feet. Sometimes criminals would hang on the cross for days. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never did anything wrong. Only went around healing people, caring for people, loving people, saying that he is the way to the Father, misunderstood by this world, still misunderstood by this world, and they crucified him. They put him on the cross. My Savior, your Lord and Savior, on the cross, and what he was doing on that cross was paying for our sins with his blood. That is huge, because if you do not have the cross, you do not have the physical death, and you do not have the resurrection, guess what? You do not have salvation. It was not easy dying on that cross for Christ, but we have been brought near by his blood. By the way, notice Paul uses far, and now he uses near. Do you know what that word near means in the Greek? It means really, 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 really close. It's like some of you men, when you get really close to your wives, it's close. Actually, we are with Christ. We go from a position of far away, lostness, alienated, estranged, and all of a sudden we are now with Christ. Guess who did that? None of us did. Jesus did. That was his work on the cross. That's not my drawing, by the way. You guys know this, right? Without the cross here, of course, man separated from God. Romans 3:23, does that ring a bell? Anybody know what that means, what that says? What's that, Rosemary? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you took this cross out of the equation, you have a separation between man and God. And Romans 3:23 comes in. However, when Christ died on the cross, he provided a bridge from lostness over to God. And it happened by his shed blood. Our salvation is paid in blood. Why blood? Why blood? That's right. Without the shedding of blood, blood is life. If you take blood out of a person, that person no longer lives. That's the distinguishing characteristic of what it means to be dead. So Christ died. His shed blood covers my sin and yours completely. Covers our heart. Lastly, all this was done to be one church in Christ. Notice here, for he himself is our peace. Notice, he's making a change now from singular to plural. Notice he said you, there was like a division. Now notice what happens. For he himself is our peace. Who's he talking about? Jew and Gentile, listen. Peace meaning inward tranquility. Who has made us both one, two separate groups brought together, becoming one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that is, the Jews and the Gentiles, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed within the ordinances. Here was a wake-up call for the Jews. The law never meant to lead to salvation. The law was given so it would point them to Christ where they could be saved. The law in itself was never given to promote salvation. Read Galatians. It's a good book. 1989. I was in Germany when this happened. It was crazy. Just a couple of months before, I was on the border, and activity had started getting more and more. Several times when I did border patrol there on East and West Germany, the guards would look back at you from the east. It was a real funny feeling. Like, these guys are looking at me, and I've got binoculars looking back at him. Make sure you're ready. Because if he fires, I'm firing back. The day that that wall came down, it was crazy. These are East German soldiers looking over into the West. The East Germans were very funny. You know, they would put up fake towns on the border. At one time, I was with the Sergeant Major. He said, "Sergeant Frazier, you see that town over there?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Not yes, sir, yes, sir." First Sergeant. Sergeant Major, I'm losing it, Jim. I've been out too long. "Look over there." He said, "That will be dark tonight." Sure enough, they only had those places open during the day. It looked like good activity. Everything was appearance. By the way, I think North Korea is going to come this way, I think. I think they will be reunited at some point. But these guys have been living in tough environment, tough situation. These people over here, prosperity. When you think about the Jews and the Gentiles, and you think about the Gentiles who had been in an awful position, and now you've got the Jews over here trying to welcome this group in, it gets a little difficult. And so the Apostle Paul says this is how it took place. Abolishing, the Greek word means to render ineffective the power or force of something, to invalidate, to abolish, to cause not to function. In other words, when they come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are now under what? Grace. They have flowed from the throne of law to grace. That is, in Christ, that is done. Christ is the telos, or the ultimate, the end of the law for everyone who believes. Christ is the telos. That is, Christ is the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came. He lived every law that God ever spoke, thought, or said, lived it perfectly, fulfilled every letter of the law so that the Jews would not have to. And because Paul says in Romans that the Gentiles who did not have the law are a law to themselves because of their conscience, then Christ covers that too, therefore bringing two together to make one. A lot of people, at the video, Thursday night. Laughed so hard. Yes, I did. I laughed really hard. At the beginning of that video, and we did a little exercise, I think our Evan said, I want you to come up with 10 commandments. I think Larry and I came up with 14. But this comedian was asking people that had gone to church for years, can you name the 10 commandments? None of them could. Yet, a lot of people in churches today believe that if you don't live by the 10 commandments, you are not a good Christian. That's not what it means to be a good Christian. A good Christian means to be in Christ. Certainly, out of that, we follow the Holy Spirit. We follow His what He tells us to do. We work in conjunction with the Scripture. But just doing the 10 commandments or obeying some type of law does not make you a good Christian. What makes you a good Christian is trusting in Christ and following Him. So Paul says, hey, he had to stop it. The point is that this is a big problem, I think. I was always told to say, when you say it from the Lord, say, Lord. When you have an opinion, say, I think. So this is my opinion. I think this is why the Jews have such a hard time accepting Christ. I got to get rid of my law? Well, go see Kurt Gleeby. He does a wonderful job transferring all that over and putting it in the spiritual realm of Christ. You're talking centuries of getting rid of the law so that they can accept Christ. That's tough to do. Personally, I don't know how their scholars, how their rabbis and how their priests could read the Scripture and not see how Christ is the fulfillment. They knew Scripture. They knew that a promised Messiah was coming. How you could miss it, I don't know. I don't see how you could read all that and say, okay, this guy is the Messiah we've been waiting for. They didn't want to hear it. That wall's been broken down. We are now included. Actually, this could be us looking over. We have now crossed the barrier. It's broken down. We have access to God. Wasn't it when Jesus Christ, anybody remember this? What happened when Jesus Christ died? The veil of the temple was what? Torn in two. Do you know what that was symbolic of? Access to God through Christ. No longer needed a priest. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a priest. You know what? This group right here, you have access to God all by your little lonesome when you trust in Christ. That doesn't mean pastors and priests can't help, give counsel, those types of things. But you don't ultimately need us to get access to God because He's given you access to God through Christ. The results that we might create, or that He might, not that we might. Notice verse 15, 16, 17, and 18. And the reason for all of this, why He brought these two groups together, why He destroyed the barrier, why He broke that down. This is the purpose, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two. That is, instead of having Jews and Gentiles and keep them separated, let's bring them together. Now notice, so making peace, that is peace between the two groups. Actually, between the Jews and everybody else, if you want to put it that way. That's why I love Kurt Gleeby, because he understands this. We've had many conversations about this. That He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached to you who were far off, that's us, and peace to those who were near, that's the Jews. By the way, did you know the gospel was going to the Jews first and then the Gentiles? Scripture says that. That the gospel was to go first to the Jews because they were God's chosen people, and then to us. For, now notice this is explanatory, for through Him we both, oh, this is killing those that didn't like to hear this at the time, the Jews. For we both have access in one spirit to the Father. If you're a Jew, you're thinking, ugh, no way this dirty, filthy Gentile can have access to God? Paul says, yes, they do. Because they've been reconciled through the faith of Christ. This is the result. One new church. How many different denominations do we have? Hundreds. Foursquare Gospel, Methodist, Baptist. There's different strands of Baptist. There's a bunch of that going on. Southern Baptist, Anabaptist, Independent Baptist, General Assembly of Regular Baptist. Then there's Methodist. I could go into three or four different strands of that. Church of Christ. But you know what? It's one church. We have different ways of doing ministry, different theological positions. But guess what? I know this sounds crazy to say this. There's going to be Methodist in heaven. Sorry to disappoint all you Southern Baptists out there. There's going to be Methodist in heaven. There's going to be Church of Christ in heaven. Why? Because we have become part of the new church. All of us. When I say this, try to get along. Try to get along. It doesn't mean we compromise our theological conditions and positions. But try to get along with people. I've heard many jokes, and I don't feel like saying them now, but you know, where the Baptist goes to heaven, and he says, what's that big group over there? And St. Peter says, that's the Methodist. And he goes, I think you're going to be a Methodist in heaven. The cross is central. Notice this. Notice this. And he came and preached to you who were far off, the cross. And he preached to those who were near, the cross. The cross is central to this new church. This is why, theologically, we put the cross central to everything. That's why the pulpit's central, because we have a theological statement that preaching is priority. Sometimes the pulpit's over here. The Lord's Supper is central. They see that as the central issue of the church, that is communion, or the Lord's Supper. I happen to agree with the Baptists that preaching should be central to the life of the church, and Christ should be central to the life of the church. The Spirit leads us into the presence of God, not law, anything else. Try to teach a tough section and make application is very difficult. I understand that. But let me ask you a question. Do you know Christ? I mean, seriously, do you know Jesus Christ? If you know Christ, then you understand that you have access to the Father. Are you relying on rules? I once heard a pastor say, I wouldn't trust my best 20 seconds on earth to get me into heaven. I think that's true. I guess another thing that might come out of this is watch how you deal with others of other faiths. Watch how you treat them. I guess we need to be careful that we don't say something. To me, this is what it comes down to. If that brother or sister has trusted in Christ, they're part of the new church. It doesn't mean that their theology is all the way right. Here's an eye-opener for you, a reality check. Our theology as Southern Baptists isn't always right either. I think we need to give some wiggle room. Something is definitely wrong. Big issues, yes, those are big issues. But when we talk about Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's the deal maker. And I think I know we don't have any Jews coming into our church, but I mean, for us, that means we need to get along with one another. And we need to say, you know, okay, I disagree with you on this point. I don't see how you get that from Scripture, but I still love you. Because the Southern Baptists have a wonderful catch clause for this. Do you know what it's called? The priesthood of the believer. And the priesthood of the believer says that you have the right to interpret Scripture for yourself. That is in the Baptist faith and message, that you have a right to interpret Scripture. On the big doctrines, baptism does not save you, but it is a sign that you've been inwardly changed. Baptism is also a prerequisite for church membership. Read the New Testament. Every time that a person was baptized, it was for the purpose of belonging to a covenant group. Still a covenant. What I'm saying is this. We need to start getting along with others, because this text clearly says we got to get along. At least the Gentiles had to get along with the Jews. But I think a secondary application is we get along with each other and we get along with those outside. Don't fight over a non-important issue. When I was over here at Lincoln, they got into a discussion about the Christian church. They do the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Did you know that? Every Sunday without fail. And one of the brothers said, "When do you do the Lord's Supper?" I said, "Well, we do it. Try to do it quarterly." And they just kind of looked at me. And I said, "I know why you guys do it. Because it says, as often as you meet, do this in remembrance of me." There's biblical foundation for doing the Lord's Supper every time they meet. Look, I told them I'm not going to get into an issue like that. To me, that's an individual preference for a denomination. I understand why they do it. I don't condemn it. A lot of things. There's just a little bit of differences here and there. Are they worth getting all worked up about and creating enemies within the body of Christ? I don't think so. So remember that when you're out there this week. Try to get along with people. Also try to witness to people and tell them that if you're good, you're still not good enough to get into heaven. Share the gospel with them. That's some practical advice. Oh, and by the way, we're part of the new church. Listen, we're part of God's people. Do you know God's here today? He's in our presence.